565, and after this song, Brother Gene will lead us in a word of prayer. There shall be showers of blessing.
This is the promise of the Lord.
There shall be seasons refreshing,
sent from the Savior.
Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing,
fresh reviving again.
Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from us are falling, but for the showers we need. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall.
Things that we can get from you, because you're the all-powerful. It's in Jesus, I pray in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Tom, for directing our singing a moment ago, and Jean for directing our minds in prayer. Once again, it's good to see everyone this evening. We appreciate your presence tonight and your genuine desire to come together and to worship. That's why we've come, for no other purpose but to worship our God. And when you come for that purpose, you can't help but be built up, and you can't help but be able to have an understanding of what David meant when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I understand what he meant. And all those who have a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth understand that as well. I appreciate this congregation so much. It is very evident that you are evangelistically minded, and it's a great congregation. You're a great congregation. We were talking, I know Robert and I were, and a couple of others over the last several nights. You don't have to be a large congregation to be able to do great things for the Lord. I have known of smaller congregations. Congregations who were indeed small in number, but they did great things. They did great things because the congregation was composed of members who were workers in the Lord's kingdom. So it's no wonder they were able to do so much. It's no wonder that you're able to do so much. And the more that you do for the Lord, the more he blesses you. I sincerely believe that. That's providentially why another TV radio program was added with the benefit of not costing anything. You're doing great things. I'm looking forward, Lord willing, to the lesson tomorrow evening, even though I'm going to be the one preaching it. I said last night my favorite Bible subject is heaven, because that's, as a child of God who strives to be faithful to him, that's my destiny. It's my goal. There are a number of reasons as to why I want to go, and I can't help but be passionate. I've used this sermon in some meetings before, and it never gets old to me, and I'm looking forward to it. And as I stated to you earlier, we have put these sermons together in the order that they've been presented for a reason. We began Sunday morning in the Bible class discussing why study the Bible. Why is it so important to give your attention to the Word of God? You see, that's the foundation. That's where you start. And then everything else that we've talked about is in between, things that are required of us, responsibilities that we have as Christians, as members of the blood-bought body of Christ. And then tomorrow night, it's going to be the ending, when time is no more, and when the faithful of God are ushered into the majestic city of God. What can you expect when you go into that city tomorrow night? If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this behalf. Those were the words of the inspired Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 16. If you ask different people what is the greatest thing that you could hope to be, you probably would get different answers. There may be some who would answer, if I were able to own a large company, if I were able to be another Jeff Bezos and own a company like Amazon, then then that probably would be the greatest thing that you'd be, you know, the richest man in the world. There are others who might say, well, to be the head of a large corporation, that would be nice. That would be a worthy goal. And then there are others who may say, well, if you could attain to the highest position, politically speaking, in the nation, as President of the United States, that would be the greatest thing that you could hope to be or become. But I want to suggest to you tonight that the greatest thing that you could ever, ever hope to be or to become is a New Testament Christian. A New Testament Christian. What is a Christian? Well, there are different descriptions given in the Bible of what a Christian is. A Christian, of course, is a disciple of the Lord. A disciple is one who is a student or a learner of Christ. We read in Acts 11 and 26 that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. A Christian is a follower of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A Christian is one who is persuaded, fully persuaded. Persuaded that following Christ is the best thing to do. One who is persuaded that to live the Christian life is the best life to live. You remember Agrippa said to Paul in Acts 26, 28 and 29, verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul went on to say, well, I would to God that you, not only you, but all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether as I am, except these bonds. A Christian is one who is willing to suffer for doing that which is right. That's basically what Peter meant in 1 Peter 4 and 16. Can a man suffer as a Christian? And sometimes we suffer, even in our own country. It may not be that we have to perhaps give up our physical lives because we're Christians. You know, they do in some countries today. There's that danger. But even here, sometimes Christians are looked down upon because of our stand, because of the stand that we take upon the Word of God. Sometimes those in the world look at us as just a bunch of wild-eyed fanatics because of our convictions and because of the principles by which we live. And so sometimes then we're called upon to suffer because we're Christians. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, in one form or another, but we suffer for taking a stand. Think about some of the blessings for being a Christian. When you leave here tonight, I hope that you'll be able to think of the fact that you're a Christian even in a much greater light, and appreciate it even more than you already do. Because you see, there are blessings that we have simply because we are Christians. We are children of God. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I hope that by the end of our lesson in just a few moments, that you'll want to become one. That you'll want to take that great, great step in becoming a Christian tonight. What about the blessings of being a Christian? First of all, one of the blessings is that your sins have been forgiven. Yes, your sins have been forgiven. We're living in a world that is infested with sin. We know that. And in many areas, it's not the popular thing to preach against sin. Sometimes there are those who will rise up against you when you preach against sin. And even sometimes in the church, we are ridiculed for preaching against sin and ungodliness. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul said to Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Well, someone was telling me just a few days ago about a preacher who was who's teaching a class, and someone asked a question about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he said, this was a gospel preacher now that was teaching the class. He said, we're not going to get into that, because if we do, we may step on some toes. Let me tell you something. If you don't have the backbone to preach against wrongdoing and members living in such a way that is ungodly and opposed to Scripture, and certainly the truth must be spoken in love. There's no doubt about that, but it must be taught. And the preacher who's not willing to do it has no business in the pulpit if he doesn't have the conviction to do it. We know that sin is deceitful. The Hebrew writer mentions that in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Sin promises you light, but it gives you darkness. It promises joy, but it brings sorrow. Sin promises freedom, but it brings you slavery. Jesus said in John 8 and 34, "Whosoever committeth sin," that word committeth means to keep on committing. In other words, to give yourself over to it. "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You've become enslaved to it. You're in bondage to it. Sin delivers slavery. Now, if you want to know something about sin, you go back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis and you start reading there. That's where you read about the entrance of sin into the world. God had told Adam, "Of every tree in the Garden of Eden you're free to eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." He said, "Don't eat of that tree. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, do you think Adam understood God's words? Absolutely. They were clear. They were plain. And then we know that Satan came along and tempted Eve. She yielded to that temptation. He caused her to believe that if you partake of this fruit, if you eat of this fruit, then you'll be as God. You'll be wise. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And she partook of it. And she enticed her husband to do the same, and he did so. He went into it with his eyes open. They violated the law of God. And as a result, God drove them from the garden. They became guilty of sin. And as early as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll find that even there, God had in mind the sending of a Redeemer that would draw or reconcile God and man back together again. That would bring man back to God. God was speaking to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. He said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." A dual prophecy with a dual fulfillment. The prophecy had to do with both the death and the resurrection of Christ. The heel of man was bruised, and of course the bruising of the heel represented just a minor blow. So the heel of man was dealt a blow when Jesus died, the physical death, when he died on the cross. But the head of the serpent, if you want to kill a snake, where do you go? You go for the head, don't you? You crush the head or you cut the head off. So the bruising or the crushing of the head represents the resurrection of Christ when he came forth victoriously from the grave, defeating the devil. We also know that sin pollutes the soul. Sin makes you feel dirty. It pollutes the soul. We read in Psalm 51, and this is following David's sin with Bathsheba. David begins to pray and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." Now you read that and you keep reading through the chapter. David felt polluted. His sin had separated him from God, and he wanted to be forgiven. He desperately wanted to be forgiven. Look at the guilt that he was suffering. He said, "I acknowledge my sin. It is ever before me." It's like he was saying, "I can't get it out of my mind. It is before me. I think about it day and night. Take it away from me. Take it away from me." And the basic thing that is needed today is for men and women to see the need of being forgiven of sin. My friends and brethren, 2,000 years ago, God sent Christ for that very purpose. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Why, David even said in Psalm 32 and verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Note that, whose sin is covered. Why, that which covers our sins is the blood of Christ, the blood of the Son of God. Jesus came to John one time. John looked out and saw him coming, and he pointed to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1 and verse 29. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Those who have obeyed the gospel realize that. I know why Tom was emotional the other night when he was telling us about his granddaughter obeying the gospel, about her being baptized. I've been there. I baptized my daughter. She's here with us tonight. But I baptized her and the other kids, and I remember the feeling. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you this. My favorite thing to do when I'm baptizing someone is when I take them down into the water, I lower them into the water, immerse them, take them under the water. I love looking into their face when I bring them back up. Do you know why? Because I'm looking into the face of someone who has no sin. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." You see, when an individual is taken down into this water and baptized, when he goes under the water, God does something. Paul, in Colossians 2 and 12, Paul calls it an operation. What does he do? God applies the blood of His Son, spiritually speaking, to the soul of that individual. And so it's no wonder then when he or she comes up from the water, they have no sin. It's been cleansed by the blood of Christ. I remember in Memphis, when we were there, a preacher friend of mine, John Shannon, had taught a man the gospel. A man was in his early 90s at the time. He was in very bad health. And he brought this man to our building. He needed a baptistry. So he called me and was telling me about it, and we told him to come on over. So he brought the man over and took him into the baptistry. I want to tell you something. I saw something then that I haven't seen before, that I have not seen before, and I haven't seen since. When John brought that man up from the water, let me tell you what he did. The man came up from the water shouting, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That sent chills up and down my back. That man, he knew that every sin had just been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Gives me chills now, even thinking about it. Oh, I've never seen such gratitude. And that's not to say that every person who's baptized is not grateful. But that man came up from the water shouting, "Thank you, Jesus." Oh, what a great blessing. Your sins have been forgiven if you're a Christian. But then secondly, if you're a Christian, then you're a member of a great family. You're a member of a great family. You know, one of the most precious words in the English language is the word family. Don't you agree? When you think of family, you know, you think of unconditional love. You think of security. You think of support. You think of encouragement. You think of those who are willing to listen, and they won't put you down. And if you got problems, they won't laugh at you about it. And that kind of, they won't help, because they love you. Well, let me tell you something. This, what we have right now in this room, yes, is a family.
Yes.
We're family. Let me tell you something else. You know, we're related to each other by blood. Do you know that? Not physical blood, but we're related to each other by the blood of Jesus Christ. If the blood of Christ has washed your sins away, then you're my brother or sister in Christ. We're members of a great family. In the spiritual realm, there are only two families. There are only two kingdoms. There's the family of Satan. One time Jesus said to the religious leaders in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him." Now they didn't like that. They didn't appreciate that. But he told them the truth. You see, they were following Satan. But then you've got the family of God. The family of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Think about it. Being a son or a daughter of God. What a great, great blessing. And in the family of God, listen to this, we enjoy a great family relationship. In 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." There's that love. And by the way, that word for love is the Greek word agape. It's the highest form of love. It's the kind of love that loves someone even though they make mistakes, even though they fall short. You don't stop loving them. That's the kind of love we have in the family of God. Well, you think about this. Our mission, of course, in the church is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to a lost and a dying world. Now, if we expect the world to hear us, then they need to be able to see the kind of relationships that we have in the family of God. You know, if someone, if you think about this, if someone said, you know, you are happy all the time, you're always smiling, what is it about your life that makes you so happy all the time? And then I should be able to say, well, I'll tell you. His name is Jesus. Oh my. His name is Jesus. He makes a difference in my life and yours. He's our Savior. People need to be able to see our love for Him and our love for one another, and to show the kind of relationship that we should have in the church and the family of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, that the members of the body of Christ, should have the same care one for another. Same care one for another. What does that mean? Well, he goes on to say that whether one member suffer, then all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, then all the members rejoice with it. That's that relationship of caring and loving. If you hurt, then I hurt. If you have reason to rejoice, then I rejoice with you. That's what it means to be in this family. But let me tell you one other thing about this. And we should imitate this characteristic of our Lord. It's called compassion. And it was that characteristic, one of them, that set him apart from others of his day. We read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34 that when Jesus saw much people or a multitude of people, the writer says he had compassion on them. That's a word meaning with feeling. A feeling of passion. To be compassionate, it's like you put yourself in the other person's place, and so you feel for them. And then in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 9, Matthew said Jesus began to teach them many things. They were sheep having no shepherd. You know, one characteristic about sheep is that they don't have a sense of direction. They have to have the shepherd out front leading them. And so the multitude that Matthew was writing about, when he recorded that incident in the life of the Lord, they had no sense of spiritual direction. They needed a leader. They needed someone to show them what to do, to tell them what to do. That's what Jesus did. And so a blessing of being a Christian is you're a member of a great family. But then, you have the privilege of prayer if you're a Christian. You have the privilege of prayer. Here again, we've talked about that some this week. What a great blessing prayer is. Have you ever felt like there was this, maybe a great, great burden on your shoulders, and you just felt weighted down by that? There have been some times in my life that I felt that way. And I tell you one time what I did. I got up one night, I was tossing and turning, you know how we do that sometimes. There was something just weighing on my mind. And so I got up and I went into the living room. Elizabeth didn't know anything about it. I went in there and I sat down. And I began to pray. But let me tell you something. Just there in that living room, it was just me and my Father. And I talked to Him. And I poured my heart out to Him. And I went back to bed, and I felt like a great weight had been lifted. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. You think a minute, just to be able to talk to God and open your heart to Him, pour your heart out to Him, He's listening. He's listening. He cares for you and me more than we can even comprehend.
Yes,
let me tell you something. You know, the one sitting next to you, you care about them, right? Of course. Well, let me tell you something. The concern and care that God has for you can in no way compare to how you're concerned and care about someone else. You think about it. Not just anyone can pray. David said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, the wise man said, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. What does that mean? Well, it means if you want your prayers to be heard and answered and listened to by God, then you live a faithful Christian life. You mean I've got to live a perfect life? No, I didn't say that. I said live a faithful Christian life. You know, if you and I could live a perfect life, we wouldn't need the blood of Christ, would we? We wouldn't need his blood. And John says in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The word cleanseth means keeps on cleansing. As long as we're living for him, for Christ, the blood keeps on cleansing. As a Christian, you have the privilege of prayer. And then finally, as we close our study tonight, if you're a Christian, you have hope. You have hope in Christ. Think about that word hope. It means a lot depending on how you use it. If you're at the hospital with a loved one, and then the doctor comes out and says, "I'm sorry, there's no hope." That's not good, is it? You know, that saddens us. That hurts. But then on the other hand, to be able to hear the words, yes, there's hope. Well, think about this. There's hope, spiritually speaking, because we're in Christ, because we're Christians. And I want you to think about this before we close tonight. You know, that word hope does not have the meaning that we usually attach to that word. Someone may say, well, are you going to do... you know, this. I may say, well, I hope so. You see. So, what I mean by that is I may do that if I can. But there may be circumstances that prevent me from doing it. So there's that question mark, you see. But the word hope, in the sense that the Christian has hope, means this. It means desire with expectation. I desire to go to heaven, and I expect to go. Because of my own goodness? No. Because I don't ever sin? No. I expect to go because of the sacrifice of Christ, and as a Christian, if I walk in the light, knowing that his blood continually cleanses my sin, and I can know that I'm going to heaven. That's why John writes in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We can know it. We can know it. It is that which gives one family comfort tonight. I mentioned to you last night about the couple from Ward Street where I preach in Hardy who were admitted to the hospital a couple of weeks ago. And doctors thought that the husband was the one who would not be able to pull through because he already had a pre-existing lung condition. So they thought that, you know, if he pulls through, it's going to be nothing short of a miracle. That's what they said. And so his wife was, at the time, she wasn't that bad. You know, they started her on the IVs, giving her the medication and all. The husband began to improve. They let him go home. And she was improving for a few days. And then began to decline and had a heart attack night before last. And she passed away this afternoon. It's hit the congregation at Ward Street very hard. It's a close-knit congregation, just like Rocket is. But hope is something that means everything to them tonight.
Amen.
Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 51. We usually refer to this as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Paul is writing of the hope that we have as Christians because of the resurrection of the Lord and the fact that his resurrection guarantees our own. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep the sleep of death." In other words, there will be people still living when the Lord returns. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So even though still living when the Lord returns, their physical bodies will be changed. So he says we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law." And then Paul concludes with these comforting, reassuring words that strengthen his brethren then and that strengthen us today. "But thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Victory. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, let me tell you, it will be the single greatest decision that you could ever make. That's why the Osborne family was so excited. Their granddaughter, of all decisions that she can make pertaining to marriage, family, jobs, whatever, the single greatest decision she would make was to become a Christian, a child of God. Peter said to those on Pentecost at Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins." Those are the words which still apply today. If you're unfaithful to the Lord, rededicate your life to Him and His way of life for you. And may you and I, tonight and every day hereafter, never take for granted the blessings of being a Christian. Come to Jesus. Let's together stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come for He loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come for He bled for you and died. Jesus and love.
church say amen,
amen.
To the things that we've heard. Amen.
Let's turn to number 596. 596, and then Brother Jim will lead us in a word of prayer.
I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me. With his redeeming blood, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Lord, thank you for this day we could come and worship. This good lesson heard for Brother Jimmy tonight. Be with him and his family. Be with our song leaders, special people, Brother Robin and Miss Jane, our congregation. Be with the ones that's sick, the ones that lost loved ones. Be with them in our prayers. Be with us. We'll come back the next one time. We ask in our name, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Right in the bottom of the camera. What was the flavor you said was good? Maybe something.